Before we get started, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our study in James. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for the day that you've given us, and Lord, we thank you for your word that we have before us that we can study it, and we can learn from it, we can grow and increase in our walk with you. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you bless our time together today. I pray that you be with the children in the back and help as they're learning their lessons back there as well. I just pray that you would work in their hearts and their lives, Lord, and draw them to you. I do pray, Lord, that you'd be with us here today as well, Lord, as we study your word, that you would use it in our lives, Lord, to help us to have the right perspective, Lord, the right view of how this life goes, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would help me as I teach, Lord. I just pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words, that they would be helpful and accurate. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with those who are still on their way out today, that you'd watch over them as they're traveling in. I pray, Lord, you'd be with those who are unable to come due to jobs and travel and different things, Lord, that you'd watch over them and take care of them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us as a church to be a light and a witness to this community. Lord, I just pray that we could have opportunities to speak to others, Lord, about you. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us those opportunities and give us the boldness to open our mouths whenever they come. I do pray, Lord, that you would draw people out here to church, Lord, to give them a desire, Lord, to know you, Lord. We just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing our study on James, and James was the pastor to the believers in Jerusalem, or the Jewish believers. And not just the ones in Jerusalem, but the ones who were scattered. And so as James was writing this, he was writing with a pastor's heart, with a desire to see the believers growing in their walk with God. And we said from the beginning of this that kind of the theme of the book of James is faith in action. We sing the children often sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine," and one of the parts of it says, "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. And this is kind of James's theme throughout this book, is allowing the Holy Spirit, allowing the salvation that we possess to do a work in us and through us so that it is visible in this world which we walk in. Whenever times get difficult or things are uncertain, it's tempting to be quiet. It's tempting to blend in, to camouflage, to be a chameleon Christian. But James is encouraging them to stick with it, to allow God to do his perfect work in them, and to be a witness in the world they lived in. And so as we've went through James so far, we saw the believer and his woes, that the trials and tribulations that we come through can be things that God uses in our lives to shape us, to guide us, to direct us. Sometimes he allows things to come just to get us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes he brings things into our lives to cause us to trust and depend on him. Sometimes it's just for us to kind of stretch and to grow. Then we saw the believer and his works, that our faith is not supposed to be hidden, not supposed to be silent, but it is to be vital and to be visible, that faith without works is dead. And so as we are living for him, it should be visible in our actions and the things that we're doing, the way that we conduct ourselves. Then we saw the believer in his words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whenever the Lord is doing a work in our lives and he is transforming us, he is making us into that new creation, it's going to be seen in the way that we speak. Our mouth, our tongue, has a great ability to hurt and to heal. It has a great ability to be a good witness, to be a bad witness. We can speak the truths of God's word. We can speak encouragement, but we can also speak bitterness and jealousy and backbiting and gossip. And so we need to be paying attention to the words that are coming out of our mouth, because they do indicate the condition of our heart. We also looked at the believer in worldliness, It says that our strives and our wars come from the lusts that are in our members. And so as we are lusting, as we are desiring, as we are trying to get ahead ourselves, be selfish and all these things, it causes all sorts of problems. And so the Christian life is a selfless life. It is to be others-minded, not to be self-minded. And then we saw, starting last week, the believer in wealth. And so what is our attitude toward wealth? And I think this is a very important thing for us to go through. And I wish more people were here to hear it, not because of me, but because of the truths that are here. But the world which we live in is extremely materialistic. It is extremely wealth-minded, wealth-focused, and people are constantly bombarded with this drive, this push toward amassing wealth, toward getting gain. Everywhere we go, we are constantly bombarded with advertisements, with pressures, with there's the idea of keeping up with the Joneses because somebody else has something, I need it too. You're wanting the nicest car, the biggest house, the latest iPhone, the fanciest gadgets and toys, and all these different things are constantly bombarding us. And so people are in a competition one with another, trying to amass things, and it brings about all sorts of pain, all sorts of corruption, and it is not what God desires for his people to be seeking after. It's been said before that God has designed it for us to love people and to use things, but in the world which we live in, people use people and love things. And that's kind of a good summary of our society today, the way things work, that we do love things and use people. And because of that, we end up in all sorts of, for lack of better words, all sorts of depravity. We end up in these hurtful relationships, seeing people as nothing more than a means to get what we're after, a means to accomplish our desires, our tasks, and all these things. And rather than being as Christ in this world and being a light, instead we are going about blindly trying to amass material goods at the expense of everyone around us. And that is not the way that it was meant to be. Now, we said last week, we're not saying that that it's meant for Christians to live in poverty. There's been teaching such as that over time, you know, give away everything that you have, go and join a commune somewhere where everybody shares everything and everybody exists on next to nothing. There has been people who have been lauded as saints and different things that have taken pride in how little that they could get by with. And that seems goofy, doesn't it? There was one, I can't remember his name, I didn't look it up, but there was one that is a saint in the Catholic Church that would refuse to eat but the smallest and the worst of foods, that he lived in the worst of conditions, and it was all done in pride. Basically saying, look at me, I'm not going to do this or do that because I want everyone to see that I am so spiritual. And so he was proud of his modesty. And that's goofy, but it's not telling us that we are to do without, but we need to have the right perspective whenever it comes to wealth. We need to have the right view of it, that wealth is something that God entrusts us with to use for our good and for his glory. That it's not something for us to hoard up, not something for us to pile up, not something for us to be able to power trip and hold over other people, but instead we have it as a tool that we can use in order to bring God glory. And that is the right perspective of it. And so in chapter number 5, James is talking to the rich people because at that time there was persecution, there was oppression, and you had the haves and the have-nots. And the haves were very, very hesitant to give anything that they had up because, well, for many reasons. But one of those reasons was if you're seeing there being turmoil, if you're seeing there being persecution that's going on, if you are preparing for hard times ahead, you're going to stockpile. You're going to hold on to these things. You are going to be afraid to let any of them go, because how am I able to help anyone else? I might need this, right? So think about the persecution that was going on at that time. People being scattered, people losing their jobs, losing their family, losing their homes, fleeing wherever they could go. And then you had some people who were able to be a blessing, that were able to give, that were able to help, but they wouldn't do that because they might need it, right? That might have been part of the reason behind it. And it may not have just been out of fear. It might have just been out of sheer greed. This is mine. I'm not sharing it with anybody. It's like a child has that mindset, doesn't it? Every child, mine. We were even observing there just before church started that for some reason Melody had the idea that my desk chair in there in the other room was hers. And she was wanting to take it somewhere and hide it so no one else could sit in it because she thought it was hers. Okay. And Melody, of course, being 3 years old, anytime the girls will let her play with something, if they say, here, you can play with this, you can use this or whatever, well, now that becomes hers. And they try to take back their possession and, oh, no, that's not happening. That's hers. And we laugh at that and we think how silly that is. But how often does that mindset enter into our own selves, into our own hearts, where we are almost like that stingy, childish, everything is mine, hoard everything to myself, and unwilling to give any of it away? See, the thing is, all that we have, every good gift comes down from God. Everything that we have comes from Him. And you say, well, I worked, I earned that. Well, God gives you the life, the health, the breath, the abilities, the intelligence to be able to do that work. He is able to help you to receive that job. He's able to also take it away. He is able to do all of these things. And ultimately, God is in control. And so if we think that anything that we have is our own, we are greatly exalting ourselves and greatly diminishing God. And so whenever we try to hoard all these things together, we are trying to take possession, trying to hold on to the things that are God's, that He gives us for our good, for His glory. And we're trying to hang on to those, and we are taking credit for the things that God has done. Because even the things that we possess are just lent to us for a time, because ultimately all things belong to God. Okay? And so we need to have the right perspective whenever it comes to wealth and toward riches. And so I'll go ahead and read chapter number 5, just the first 6 verses there. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And so as we look at this passage, we find that it's clear to see he is communicating to these rich people that the riches that they possess do not benefit them in the way that they think that they will, and that they're not as secure as they think that they are. As they are hoarding these things up for the last days, as they are accumulating them for themselves, James says they don't bring the security to you that you think that they do, that the thing that you believe to be a blessing in the end will be a curse. Mm-hmm. And so as we look at this last week, we saw riches are temporary in nature. They are temporary in nature. They don't bring lasting satisfaction. Everyone who is pursuing after material goods and pursuing after possessions think, whether they'll communicate this out loud or not, think that that is their way to happiness, their way to satisfaction. If I can just get the nicer house, if I can just get the new car, if I can just get a pay increase at work, if I can just have this or have that. You know, my phone's getting a couple years old. I want a new phone. If I just have that phone, I'll be happy. And it is constantly being, it's constantly chasing one thing after another. It never brings satisfaction. The image that popped into my mind as I was saying that is the old illustration of the horse with the carrot. You ever see where they have the carrot that they're dangling in front of the horse, and the horse is chasing after, hoping to eventually get that carrot and to be able to eat it, but he keeps moving forward and moving forward, but never actually getting the carrot. That is the society which we live in. Wealth is that carrot that is dangled before us, and we are constantly pursuing, we're constantly moving after that, but we are never satisfied. You get the next thing, and you want the next one after that. You accomplish this, check this off your list, and well, you want that. And so riches are temporary. They don't bring satisfaction. We also find that they ruin. Everything that we can purchase, everything that we can have, loses value. The car that we buy, it's shiny and new. We drive it off the dealership, and the next thing we know, it's dinged, it's wearing out, it needs parts replaced, it begins to rust, it fails the NCT, you know, all these different things. And so that vehicle that promised so much status and so much satisfaction now is worthless, and you're looking to replace it. You're needing the next one. The house that you were so excited to buy is now needing maintenance, and the roof needs replaced, and the windows are drafty, and you need to replace the carpets and the floors, and the appliances are breaking. All of these things are constantly happening. And so they ruin. And it talks about his garments being moth-eaten and his gold being cankered, and riches just, they don't last. And then the last thing that we saw with riches' temporary nature is the fact that they leave. Riches are uncertain. The wealth that we put all of our stock in can quickly come to nothing. It just takes one disaster, a fluctuation in the markets, some sort of a natural disaster, something like that to happen. And all of a sudden, the things that we had piled up, the things that we had stored up are gone. You know, one accident, the car is gone. A fire in the house is gone. Something happens and the job's gone. And so all of these things are so temporal in nature, and they are not something that we can build our lives on. They're not something that we can put our faith in, our hope in, because they are temporary.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Then the last thing we looked at last week was riches wrongly obtained. As we are looking at this passage, it's talking about how these rich men were keeping back the wages of their workers. Their workers were going out, doing all of the work, and then whenever payday came, they were skimming the wages. They were keeping them back. They were refusing to pay what was agreed. And so whenever we look at this idea of wealth, I said already, it's not wrong for us to have things, but it is wrong for things to have us. It's not wrong for us to possess things. It's not wrong for us to have a healthy bank account or a nice house or a nice car. But whenever those become the main thing, and when they become what we emphasize, that's a problem. Whenever they become what we emphasize, then we are willing to do whatever it takes to obtain those things. And whenever we begin to love wealth, whenever we begin to love riches, whenever we begin to live for those things, lust after those things, then we will do whatever necessary in order to obtain those. And that's what was going on with these rich men. These rich men were saying, hey, I have these fields, I have all of these possessions, I have all this going on, and these people out here that are needing their daily bread, they're needing their food, their wealth, all of these things, I can get them to come in and harvest my fields. I can come and get them to tend to my vineyard. I can get them to work, and then whenever they come looking for money, I can send them on their way, and they have no power over me. They have no ability to overcome that. And so the idea behind riches wrongly obtained, we may not be employers, we may not be skimming our employees' wages.
Good morning.
We may not be doing that, but whenever our wealth is obtained by the wrong methods, whenever we are possessing things that we have not earned, that is a problem. whenever we are using dishonest means to get our gain, whenever we are taking advantage of other people, whenever we are causing harm to other people in order to get it, there's a problem. See, if we are stewarding our wealth well, if we are working hard, if we are taking care of the things that need taken care of, if we are earning by honest means, then that is a good thing. That is something that the Bible greatly commends. Okay? But whenever we are getting our gain by dishonest ways or by the wrong means, then there is a problem. And so whenever wealth becomes the main thing, whenever things become the main thing, then we are going to do things that we ought not. We're going to do things that are going to betray the Lord that we serve. And so however we go about to work, to get gain, to meet our needs, all of these things, we need to make sure that we are doing it in a Christ-honoring way. Okay? So our wealth needs to be obtained the right way. Now, getting on to new territory here. I know that was a lengthy review, but I'm good at those. But I also had kind of a short, maybe a short lesson for today. That's one of the reasons I went over things a little bit more. But anyway, the third thing that we find in this study is whenever riches are wrongly used, whenever we use our riches in the wrong way. And as we see in this passage here, it talks about how these rich men were using it only for their pleasure. In verse number 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. The idea of wantonness is basically depravity. They are living just for the things that please themselves. Lasciviousness, I guess we could say as well, is another Bible term, but I don't know that that defines it any better. So James 5:5, it says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. And so that wantonness, that is that covetousness, that lust, that desire, that constantly seeking after more, because it is never going to be to their satisfaction. And it kind of comes back to what we seen in our first point there last week, that riches don't satisfy. Okay? So the person who gets a little wants a little more, wants a little more. And it's not just with their riches, but it's also with their pursuits, okay? It's with their pursuits, it's with their pleasure, that they are constantly wanting more, they are never satisfied. And so it is this idea of amassing goods, it's this idea of gaining pleasure, it's this idea of living in absolute luxury. And in the day of internet and Instagram and YouTube and all these different things, we have access to people all over this world, and we see the lifestyles that they live. These glamorous, often gluttonous lifestyles in which they're living. And this is what he is talking about here, is that they are pursuing after pleasures with no end in sight. This is their purpose for going after wealth, is the pleasures that they can produce. And so you end up with these wealthy people who are drug addicts, who are in pornography. You end up with them in things like, I'm trying to be vague. You end up with wealthy people going and visiting Epstein Island for a way of being vague. Why in the world would they be going and doing those things? How would they fall into that kind of depravity? Well, it's this problem of more wealth, greater pleasures, and just seeking the next fix, basically. Because the wealthy, a lot of times, end up just like the drug addict down on the streets, whenever they are just constantly craving, constantly desiring, constantly seeking something to make them feel something, right? And so as they are living in this pleasure, as they are living in extravagance, as they are living in luxury, there is this huge chasm, if you will, between them and the others around them. We were talking about this in light of those who were within the body of believers, the ones who were there as Christ followers. You have the haves and the have-nots. You have the ones who are living it up in luxury. You're the ones who are faring sumptuously every day. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He was having these great dinner parties. He was showing off all of his wealth. Every day was a party for him. And then outside of his gate was Lazarus. And the only friend that he had was the dogs that would take pity on him and come and lick his sores. That shows the difference between the two of them. In that story, we're not condemning that the rich man had things, but the way that he used the things that he had. See, whenever we look at all of the things that we possess and say, these are mine, these are for my pleasure, this is for me to get what I want, to enjoy, to live it up, to enjoy everything that this world has to offer, it's the wrong view of wealth, right? As I said, our wealth, our riches are given to us and trusted us by God to use for His glory, not to use for our pleasure. Now, God has given us this world and all things for pleasure. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He's made the world beautiful. He's made many great things. He has given us things that are pleasing, are pleasurable. But once again, they are not the end. They are not the goal. They are not what we are living for. It's things that we enjoy as we are living, not what we live for, right? And so if we are looking at all of the things that we can do, all the things that we can experience, all the things that we can participate in just for its pleasure, and that is our reason for pursuing wealth, pursuing after treasures, then we are headed toward a lot of heartache, a lot of hurt. We can't use riches in that way because they are, as it says in the first part of this, they are going to eat our flesh as it was a fire. It consumes us. Okay? And so oftentimes some of the most miserable people are the ones who have the most things. But they are seeking that fulfillment. They are seeking that pleasure, and it never satisfies. It never works. And so riches wrongly used. Let's look at Luke chapter number 12. And so there is a man that comes to Jesus here, and he seeks for Jesus to be the arbiter in a dispute between him and his brother. Verse number 13, he says, "Talk to my brother, make him give me part of his inheritance." And so there is a division between siblings. There is money to be had, and the one's jealous because the other one has and he has not. And so he says, "Jesus, make him give me." And he's willing to sacrifice a relationship. He's willing to use Jesus as a pawn in his schemes. And he says, make him divide the inheritance. And Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? He says, this isn't my job, right? But in verse 15, he gets to the heart of the problem because this is Jesus' job. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, that is the opposite of what the world's telling us, isn't it? A man is the sum total of his possessions. He is his title, his status, his career. He is his place in society. He is the stuff that he has. And people will go to great lengths to present themselves as more wealthy, more affluent than what they are. Many people are in great debt just trying to appear to be wealthy, right? Because the world is saying it's about what you have, not about who you are. And Jesus says the opposite. Life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so he tells a parable, in starting with verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my goods and all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he says, I've got everything that I need. I'm going to live a life of pleasure. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So verse number 21 is the crux of the whole thing. It's not about, okay, well, the guy had riches and he's evil. No. There's a movement today, eat the rich. Have you heard that? Rich or evil? No, that's not what God's saying. It's not what Jesus is saying here. But he says he is laying up treasure for himself, but not rich toward God. See, all men were created for God's pleasure, not for our own pleasure. We were created by God and for God. And for us to think that this life is about us, that it's about our pleasure, that it's about what we can gain, what we can pursue, we have completely the wrong view of life. Because we are not living for the reason, the purpose that we were created for. And so there can be no fulfillment in that. Whenever we start living for God, whenever we start looking to Him and pursuing after Him, then we are achieving our purpose, and then we can have fulfillment and we can have satisfaction. And so this rich man in this parable, his crime wasn't that he was successful in his business or that he was growing his business, but it was his attitude toward his riches. He says, hoard it up, live it up, enjoy it while you can. This idea of you only live once, get the most out of it you can. And so that was his attitude toward the riches and the way that he was using his riches. And he says, it's all for my pleasure. And so that brings us to three different ways that we can use wealth and riches. Okay, three different attitudes toward them. Okay, and just to put it simply, some people are spenders, right? Some people are spenders. As soon as, well, before the money ever hits their bank account, they've already got it spent on something. Before it ever even lands in the bank account, they already know what they're going to buy in order to fulfill whatever pleasure, whatever desire that they have. And so they look at their money as, this is mine, it's for me, it's for me to spend, for me to use, for me to enjoy. That's a spender. Okay? Then there are those who are savers. They say, oh, savers, those are good ones. Those are the ones who are taking their money and they are keeping it. And they will scrimp and they will save and they will pinch every penny. They will make sure to amass as much wealth as they can. And it's amazing that there are some people who have great amounts of wealth and they live as spendthrifts, hoarding up as much wealth as what they can. And honestly, it's just as bad as what the spender is. Okay? Yes, it's wise for us to save some aside, for us to prepare for things that may happen later, prepare for the future, prepare for retirement and that kind of thing. But if we are pinching every penny and we are trying to amass as much wealth as we can just to see the numbers go up in our net worth, then we've still got the wrong focus, right? And so the third and the correct view of our wealth is we are to be stewards. So you can be a spender, a saver, or you can be a steward. And the view of a steward toward wealth is, God has given me this to use wisely for His glory. Okay? And so what would be involved in stewarding? How would we look at our wealth? How would we use our wealth if we were to be a good steward of our financial and material resources? I've been doing all the talking. I want to give you guys a chance to discuss for a minute. Is that too broad, too open-ended? Okay. So whenever we look at our wealth and we say, okay, I have a little extra money, what am I going to use it for? If our mindset is, I've got to hold on to this, I might need it later on. And it's that miserly, that greedy possession of it, saver, right? If we look at it and say, oh, I got a little extra money, what can I spend it on? We're going to eat good this week, right? We're going to go live it up. We're going to go spend it all. No. But instead, if we look at it and say, what's the best use for this? What does this need to go for? How can I give God glory in this? You might look at it and say, well, my family is going to need some things. And so I'm going to budget this. I'm going to allot this for something down the line. I'm going to wisely use this for something that's coming down the line. Rather than hoarding it, we're going to budget it, right? That's wisely stewarding. One of the problems that we have in society today is that people can't live within their own means. They're spending more than they're making. And so wise stewarding of the things that God gives us is budgeting, making sure our money goes where it should go, making sure the things that we have are going to the things that are important, making sure that our family is taken care of, making sure that our children have what they need, making sure that we are allowing for things that might come down the road, because it's foolish if we spend or give away, even if we say, okay, well, we're going to be good stewards. We're going to give all of our money away. We're going to help the poor. We're going to send it to missions. We're going to do all that. But what happens if you are not actually budgeting and making sure that your family's taken care of, and then one of the troubles of life comes along your way and you have given away or spent or whatever all of your money, and you haven't allowed for it. Now you've got your hand out to everybody else, needing help from everybody else. That wasn't wise. That wasn't good stewardship, was it? And so I'm not saying to give it all away. I'm not saying to give it all to the poor, give it all to missions or anything like that. But what I am saying is that we need to be wise in how we steward, how we use the things that God entrusts us. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that tells that if any man provide not for his own family, then he is worse than an infidel. That is a bad summary of the verse, but still, we have an obligation to take care of our own, take care of our family, make sure that needs are met. But we need to know the difference between a need and a want, right? And so right stewardship of our money is living within our means. It is budgeting. It is evaluating the use of our goods, right? Morning. Morning. They'd like they can go to the class in the back, or they can stay with you, either one. Okay, so we're looking at the difference between spending, saving, and stewarding. Okay, spending, saving, and stewarding, the right use of our riches. So we need to be making sure that our family is provided for, that we are wisely budgeting, dispersing the things that we have, that we are living within our means. But we also need to make sure that we are not hoarding them for ourselves, that we're not selfishly keeping hold of them, because God gives it to us so that we can be a blessing to others. I believe that we should desire to be a conduit, because the Bible tells us that if we give, it shall be given to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay? Whenever we are willing to be generous, when we're willing to give to others, whenever we are seeing needs around us, and instead of holding our wallets a little bit tighter, we are willing to loosen our purse strings and to give to needs, then that glorifies God. Right? It glorifies God whenever we are able to help those who need help. Now, I'm not saying that we just unwisely go out and throw our money to everyone coming and going and every bum that has his hand out to give him a few so he can go down and get his next fix. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we should be willing to allow God to use us to be a blessing to others. And look for ways that we can give. Look for ways that we can be a blessing. Look for ways that we can use the things that God's given us to be a blessing. Okay? And so with that, we need to have the right view and the right use of the riches that God gives us. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9, and I'll go ahead and turn over there. I don't know if I'll read very much of it, but this is a often misunderstood passage of Scripture. But in Luke 16, Jesus is teaching and he tells his disciples a parable of the unjust steward. That there was a man that was entrusted with his master's riches, and he had wasted his goods. He had went and used the things that belonged to his master for his own selfish desires, for his own selfish purposes. And the master caught wind of this, and he says, "You're going to have to give an account for what you have done with my goods. I have put you in charge of my bank accounts, and I think you've been dipping into my funds. I want to see where my money has went to." And he says, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now." And he goes out and goes to all of the people who owe his master money, and he cuts them deals in order to get money back into the master's account to cover up his misdeeds. And the master looks at it at the end of this and tells him that he was wise in the way that he did this, that it was very, very shrewd of him in how he did this. And the Lord was not... he was not commending this man for his scheming and for his trickery and all these things. But what he was saying in this passage is that this man recognized that the way that he used his money and his influence, that he could use that to be a blessing to others and also to benefit himself. He was getting a different view of his wealth, right? And so what Jesus ends up telling in verse number 9, he says, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." What he's saying in that is use the things that you have to be a blessing to other people. Use it to win others to yourself, because value the people over the money, or value the people over what they can do for you. Okay? In the end of all that, we find that if we use our wealth for things that are going to be everlasting, we are using our wealth to bring people to the Lord, to be a blessing to God's people, then we are going to have eternal rewards. Okay? And so we need to have the right use of our riches. And so these rich men here, they used it for pleasure. They also used their riches for power and for corruption. They were using it just to oppress others. They were using it in order to elevate themselves and to put others down. And we see that going on in society very much today. The more that I have, the less you're worth to me. Right? Isn't that society's perspective? If I get more, then I'm going to elevate myself, and in doing so, put everybody else under my feet. That's what these rich people were doing. They were elevating themselves, keeping everyone else down, and it just was giving them greater power to oppress more people and to get more riches for themselves. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Even in churches today, there's a lot of times that you find that those who are in charge, you find pastors that are oppressing congregations and milking every cent that they can out of their congregations. And it is corruption. It is them gaining power, gaining influence, gaining ability through their wealth at the expense of everybody else. And these are wrong uses of our wealth. Instead of using our wealth simply for our pleasure or simply to elevate ourselves or to give us power or prominence, we use our wealth to glorify God and to help out others. Okay? And whenever we are being good stewards, whenever we're using the things that God gives us for His glory, I believe that God will entrust us with greater riches. Whether it is worldly riches or eternal rewards or other things in our life, whenever we are glorifying God in the way that we live, God is going to take care of us. Okay? Whenever you are seeking to take care of yourself at the expense of everyone else, God will let you fail at that. But if you're bringing glory to Him, God won't let you fail. He'll take care of you. Now that brings us to the final thing that I want to look at this morning, and we'll close. And we see that riches' use is judged. God is very interested in how we use what He gives us. Do you believe that? God is very interested in what we do with what He gives us. As a parent, I find it interesting to watch my children and see what they do with what they're entrusted with. Right? And now you look at their faces. Apparently they never realized that I'm observing how they use things, how they spend their money, how they use their time, all these different things. God is very interested in how we steward what He gives us, because it tells a lot about our heart toward Him, our heart toward other people, right? And so whenever we look at this passage in James chapter 5, He tells them, your gold and silver is canker, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. So what He's talking about here is all of these riches, all this wealth that they have heaped up for themselves is a testimony against them. Okay? It tells us here in verse number 4, the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God is hearing these ones that are crying out against them, saying, we were mistreated, we were abused, we were cheated, we were lied to, all of these things. He says their cries are coming up into the ears of the Lord as a testimony against them. And so, as we look through the different parables that Jesus tells His disciples and tells those who are listening, there are several that talk about a day of reckoning. There is a good man that goes away for a while and he comes back and he has his servants to give an account of what they have done with his goods. There is a king that goes away and trusts his servants and he comes back and there is a day of reckoning and rewards as well, right? This is something that happens over and over, and we're told that in the last days, whenever God brings all things to a close, that there are judgments that await us as well. For the lost, they will give an account for their sins, and every idle word shall be judged and laid to their account, and they're going to receive the punishment for their sin. But for the righteous, for those who belong to God, they're not going to give an account for their sin. Their sins was taken care of on the cross. Jesus paid the price for their sin. Our sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. You're not going to stand before God and be judged for your sins. That was taken care of on the cross. But we do find in Scripture that there are judgments for the righteous, and it is what we have done for God. See, anything that we do for God after being saved, God will reward us for our labors. I've said before, God is a debtor to no man. And if we are living for the glory of God, if we are stewarding the things that He has given us wisely, and we are doing these things to bring God glory, to help out other people, to be a blessing on this earth, then whenever we stand before Him in the last days, He is going to reward us richly for the way that we have handled things. But on the other hand, if we live our lives selfishly, if we live our lives hoarding things to ourselves, live for pleasure, live in spite of others and hurting others, then the Bible tells us that we're going to suffer loss. There's going to be no rewards there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, it tells about that judgment. It says that all of our works will be tried by fire to see what manner they are. That as they pass through the fire, they're going to consist of wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Obviously, whenever they're subjected to the fire, wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. Those are the works that we do for our own glory, for our own pleasure, for our own enjoyment. But the gold, silver, and precious stones, That is the things that we have done for God's glory. Those works are going to abide. That's where the Lord tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Thieves can't break through and steal. So in the last days, there is a judgment for the way that we have used our riches. And so good stewards are going to be rewarded. In Proverbs chapter number 19, and verse number 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. It says, you have pity on the poor, you have lent to the Lord, and the Lord's going to repay you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God keeps track. He's not a debtor to anyone. And so he is going to hold good to his debts. And so whenever we are giving to the poor, whenever we are helping out others, we are doing that as the body of Christ, as his hands and feet. We're doing it as if we were doing it for him. He tells in one place that he says that I was poor and you gave me. I was in prison and you visited me. Right? Remember that passage? Loosely told there. Jesus says, he that has done it to the least of these has done it unto me. As we are using the things that we have for godly purposes, for ways that please him, God keeps track of that and he will repay. And so good stewards are rewarded, but misuse is going to cause us to suffer loss. That doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. Doesn't mean that we are going to lose our place in heaven. It doesn't mean that we are going to be living in the projects in heaven. You know, you're going to have your place down by the gutter. That's not what it's saying. But whenever we get to heaven, we're going to realize how much was available that we missed out on because we were trying to have our heaven down here. We were trying to have our riches and our rewards down here rather than realizing that this life is but a vapor, but heaven is eternal. So you can have your pleasures and your enjoyment for this short time you have down here, or you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You've got that choice. And so whenever we suffer loss, it's because we had our pleasure here. We had our rewards here. And so you see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says that the rich man opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments, and he beheld Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And whenever he's in torments, he's in pain, he's having trouble and all these things, and he begs for a little bit of relief, a little bit of pleasure at that time. He says, if you'll just send Lazarus over here, just that he'll dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham responds to him, and he says, in your life, you had your riches, you had your pleasure, you lived it up there. You already had your rewards. But Lazarus, he was miserable on this earth. But he loved God, he lived for God, served God with what he had, and now he is rewarded, and you're in suffering, right? That's the idea behind that passage, that story that's told, is you wasted the opportunities, you wasted all the things that God was giving. You lived your life for yourself and you rejected God, and now you've lost out. Several different parables we could point to. Even Judas. Judas is a good example, right? Judas traded the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And he had his reward, didn't he? And now I'm not saying, once again, that because we misuse the things that God gives us that he's going to put us in hell. But is that not where that mentality ends up at? Whenever you think the world is your oyster, this life is about pleasure, it's about obtaining, it's about getting things, your focus is so much on this life that you have no time for God. You have no thought toward heaven, no thought toward eternity, no thought toward other people. And that's why it says that it is more, or that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because God's not important to him. And so he's going to reject God for the things of this world. And for the believer that's pursuing after the riches and after this world, he's going to miss out on eternal rewards because he's seeking temporal rewards. Okay? And so what we've seen in this, we saw that riches are temporary. They shouldn't be wrongly obtained. They shouldn't be wrongly used. And one of these days, we're going to give an account for what we did with God, what God has blessed us with. So with that being said, does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add to our study today? Nothing at all? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for this time to be together in church. We thank you for those who have made their way out this morning and for their desire to be in church. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have a right understanding of your blessings and of worldly goods. Lord, that we would be good stewards of them rather than mismanaging, misusing them for temporary gain. Lord, I just pray that we would put our hopes, our affections on you above all things, Lord, rather than on the things this world seeks after. Lord, we do ask you to be with our time together here today. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in hearts as is needed, do exactly what needs to happen today. Lord, we do love you. We praise you and thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.